Yeah, I'm up there. That's a good start, isn't it? Righto, so we're picking up with our series from before Christmas, the book of Revelation, verse by verse. This is part 20, and we're already up to chapter 7. We'll do the first 8 verses. If you weren't here for our Christmas service, by the way, I made a New Year's resolution. I don't know how long it'll last, probably as long as all the other ones do, but to try and be scrupulous with imagery and copyrights. And so that picture, the sort of title picture for Revelation, is different to the old one. If it's not in the public domain, I'll only use images that are free to use with attribution like that. So we started this series January last year. So what is there, 22 chapters? We'll probably be finished by about January 2028, I guess. The Lord doesn't come back first. But in the introduction, we saw that the book of Revelation falls naturally into 7 sections. And we've finished 3 of them already. And we're now in the sort of the bulk of the text, which is 13 chapters, part 4, what must soon take place, or John's words. And this is the events that will transpire prior to the return of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the kingdom of God, the end of the age, call it by whichever term you will. Now, Revelation is of a literature, a genre called Jewish apocalyptic. To the uninitiated, it looks like it was written on acid. But it was a common style of Jewish religious writing back in the historical period we called the Second Temple era. Our job is to try and decode the symbols correctly. Try and see that which is literal, that which is a symbol, and what do these symbols mean? Now, we have, as resources, we have the Old Testament. There are apocalyptic sections in the Old Testament, for example, the book of Zechariah, book of Daniel. And in addition to that, we have a whole truckload of non-scriptural ancient Jewish apocalyptic texts. They have no authority, they're not scripture, but they help us to see what some of the symbols were commonly understood to represent. So among other things, in this part 4 that we've seen, there are 3 series of judgments. They're called the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Now, I have this theory that they're not sequential, that I think either they're different perspectives on the same events, or perhaps, as this graphic shows, that the seventh seal is actually expanded into what goes on with the trumpets and the, you know, time will tell. I'm about a week ahead of you with this stuff, right? So I haven't taken the trouble. I mean, if I went through it all and figured out what it meant first, we wouldn't even get started till January 2028. So it's a work in progress. Anyway, the Lamb, that's the picture of Christ, has taken the scroll that was sealed with 7 wax sealed from the right hand of God, and he has opened 6 of those 7 seals. This is our first look at the judgments that will precede the day of the Lord, at least in the book of Revelation or according to Revelation. In Christianity, these events are known as the birth pangs. And that's, of course, that's what Jesus called them on the Mount of Olives. He referred to them as being like labour pains. They get more frequent and more intense as time gets nearer. Judaism calls them the footsteps of Messiah, with all apologies to the Lord. I kind of like that name because it's intuitive. It tells us exactly what they are. You talk to people in the street about, oh, you know, we're having the birth pangs. It's, you know, no offence, Lord. The first 4 seals released Bwayan, Wadja, Wadwick, and Wupit, the Wapscallion, and they are the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. If you have a look at number 1, he's the chap on the left there on the white horse. You'll see he has a bow and arrow. If you can see that, yeah, that's a mistake. There's no arrow. As you read that section carefully, he is equipped with a bow. It doesn't say anything about any arrows. A bow can't really hurt you unless you someone whacks you on the head with it. And so that's why I've been teaching for a number of years that the first horseman is mass deception. It's just a lie that will take many, many people in. I've also been saying for many years that mass deception will be a turbocharged increase in Jew hatred. Jew hatred ebbs and flows throughout the last 3,500 years. It was flowing during the medieval period. The Christian church hated the Jews. You go to a number of Christian cathedrals in Europe and you'll find these sculptures on them. They're called Judensau. They invariably depict a pig with Jews doing bizarre things to the pig to show our superiority to the worthless Jews. But here's the thing, the first horseman may have ridden in October 2023. How'd you like that? There's certainly been a bizarre increase in anti-Semitism. The world has changed as a result. You see people ignoring murder and abductions and all these horrible acts of terrorism and blaming the other side for defending itself. It's bizarre. Well, the second horseman will bring war, in my opinion, probably regional, confined to the Middle East, but if some nutter starts firing nukes around, well, it's anybody's guess, isn't it? You've seen this slide previously. It shows the four geographical regions. This is based on Ezekiel 38 and Psalm 83. These are the regions that will coalesce to form an evil axis that will try to eliminate Israel in the last days and very nearly succeed. They're sort of broad areas because we've got to try and take the archaic names for these places and equate them to modern geographical locations. But perhaps it's no coincidence that these are Islamic areas. Oh, Israel's inside that little circle there, if you're wondering. Now, since the last time we looked at Revelation before Christmas, we've had some changes, haven't we? I mean, nobody mourns the passing of the evil tyrant Assad al-Bashar. But you get rid of the despot, and what fills the power vacuum? This guy. His name is Abu Muhammad al-Jilani. He is the leader of the rebels, in inverted commas. Think terrorists. Up until recently, the US government had a $10 million bounty on his head because of his links to ISIS, which still exists, and prior to that to Al-Qaeda. But the outgoing Biden administration sent some delegates over to meet with him, and he said, "I'm a nice guy. There'll be freedom. There won't be oppression of women. You know, a rainbow will cover the whole scene." And they said, "He's actually a good guy." And so they removed the bounty from his head. How many times do we do this? Iraq, Afghanistan? Why, oh why, doesn't the West understand Islam? Under Islam, it is not a sin to tell lies to an infidel. And if it advances the cause of Islam, you are obliged to lie to infidels. And if you enter into any kind of agreement with them, you must break it within 10 years. You must, or you're not a good Muslim. Who owns this guy? Erdogan, another nice guy. He's backing him. He's recently proclaimed he has sights on Jerusalem, of all things. Right as we speak, Erdogan has his forces massed along the Syrian border, ready to probably destroy the Kurds. The Kurds live in northern Syria and northern Iraq. And during the fight against ISIS, they were our allies. Again, we've seen this slide before. It shows those nations that the Bible predicts will be destroyed after they very nearly eliminate Israel. And first in the list is Syria, followed by Saudi Arabia, southern Iraq, and southern Jordan. Some nations will be partially destroyed. Egypt, northern Iraq, northern Jordan. And curiously, up until recently, the real bad guys were Iran. And we've seen this before, but the people of Iran, or the nation of Iran, will not be destroyed, but the people will be scattered. We said, why? They're baddies. Well, Hezbollah's had its head cut off. Hamas is much less powerful than it was, though it's still firing rockets. The Houthis could be next. Have we seen a dramatic change like that? You know, will the Ayatollahs be overthrown in Iran? Up until now, I've speculated that it was because Iran has the fastest growing Christian church in the world. But it could be something completely different. The Ayatollahs may be about to get the boot. A recent poll in Iran revealed that between 50 and 70% of Iranians want a descendant of the Shah to come back and rule over them. Can you believe it? Such is their despair under these religious nutcases. So, will the Ayatollah and the international or the Revolutionary Guard, are they working round the clock to get some nukes ready just in case? Who knows? Will Israel go in and take out their nuclear facilities under the incoming US administration? Trump will support that. He'll endorse it. It's a Chinese curse, supposedly. It says, may you live in interesting times. And we certainly do, seriously. The third horseman was famine, a common aftermath of war. The fourth horseman was death from plague and pestilence. Not unlikely if you've got millions of dead bodies lying around. Possibly even scavengers and predators as well. So the four horses or horsemen were the first four seals. Seal five was persecution and martyrdom, specifically of Christians. There will be a transition from Jew hatred to Christian hatred. This is an Arabic proverb. I won't attempt to read it. But loosely translated, it says, after Saturday comes Sunday. And they use it to say, after we've destroyed the people who worship on Saturday, the Jews, we will then destroy the Christians. It's their motto. Aren't you glad you came this morning, by the way? So do you still believe that Daniel's fourth beast, the most atrocious, awful, evil, nasty beast ever seen, was fulfilled 2,000 years ago by Imperial Rome? Or is it yet to come? Was Rome but a partial fulfillment? Anyway, the five seals follow exactly the same sequence as our Lord gave to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. The sixth seal depicts some kind of cataclysmic event in which the heavenly and earthly powers will be shaken. Whether it will be some seismic event on earth or maybe something we won't even know about, but it seems that every power structure will have get tipped upside down or something. Watch this space. That's where we've got to. Onwards and upwards. Now, from now on, I'll be using this graphic here of an ancient New Testament Greek manuscript because it's free to use from the internet. And let's pick up with chapter 7 and verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. How can a globe have four corners? How can the ABC have it? I didn't say it. It's in a figure of speech, isn't it? It means the four cardinal points. Here they are, cardinals north, east, south and west. Now here's a question for spiritual giants, all right, to test if you're really, really religious. Why is Cardinal South wearing orange vestments and the other three cardinals are wearing the traditional scarlet ones? None of you are spiritual giants. Well, I'll tell you. The answer is because Cardinal South thought it was a fancy dress gig. Moving on. This is my standard Old Testament graphic now from a Torah scroll. And we find that expression, four corners, as far back as the 8th century BC in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 12. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. It's worth mentioning in passing that for 1900 odd years, Christianity said, no, that can't happen. You can't take that literally. God will never bring people back to the promised land. It won't happen. He hates the Jews now. Then in the mid 19th century, along came John Nelson Darby, founded the Plymouth Brethren, and what morphed into the dispensational movement, so-called. And he said, if God said it, it'll happen. And not long after Darby's death, it started. In dribs and drabs, the Zionist movement kept coming back to the promised land and buying land, not stealing it, buying land from the Arabs. Why was it called Palestine? Because in the 2nd century AD, Emperor Hadrian kicked all the Jews out of Judea. And he said, I've got to give it a new name. Who do they really, really hate? And his advisors said they always hated the Philistines. Fine, he said, I'll call it Philistina. And that's where the name Palestine comes from. It didn't belong to any mythical nations. Anyway, on the 14th of May, the United Nations granted the people of Israel a portion of land in accordance with the Balfour Declaration of 1917. It wasn't as much as the Balfour Declaration said, because they subsequently found oil. And the Brits said, well, we might suck up to the Arabs a bit here. Imagine that. Next day, of course, Israel was at war with all the surrounding Arab nations. But I digress. Back to our text, where it says earth, bear in mind the Greek word geis is the equivalent of the Hebrew eretz. It means the earth, the inhabited area, the empire, the region, the land. And in the Bible, these words often refer specifically, but not exclusively, to the promised land. So what are these angels doing? Well, they're holding the four winds of the earth. What are winds, eh? Wind is an invisible motive force, isn't it? Wind is power, spiritual power, usually. Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit or wind of holiness. God's power extends throughout the earth by his invisible Holy Spirit, yeah? In Daniel, the four winds were stirring up a bit of mischief. Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. What's the sea? The sea in apocalyptic thought. The sea is the Gentile nations. The land is Israel. The ancient Jews were not a seafaring nation. The sea was scary. Here'd be monsters, you know. Leviathan, Leviathan. So you had the land and all those pagans around us are the sea. And the islands of the sea are the scattered nations. So here the four winds are stirring up what becomes the four beasts, the four empires that are prophesied to follow from Babylon onwards. 600 BC. In contrast, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea, on Israel, or the nations, or on any tree. We'll come back to that later, another time, see what trees represent. Why would he do that? He's causing a pause, putting a hold on things. Why? Let's continue. Verse 2, I saw another angel ascend from the sunrise. That's a bit overly literal. Anatolis means sunrise, but it also means the east, right? Ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God. What's the seal? Sphagis in Greek. It's an impression in wax to authenticate a document. And we've seen the scroll that Jesus has taken, and only he was right, had the right to open six of those seven scrolls. But of course, it's also the instrument which makes the impression in the wax. In this case, it's the latter. Now, just while we're here, this is Ramesses the Great, Pharaoh from 13th century BC, and this is his actual seal. He used that whenever he wanted to make a good impression. Don't give up my day job, right? Now, I should point out that this is not to scale. It wasn't as big as him. It was actually much, much smaller, but it's a bit hard to tell from the photography. So what will God's seal be used for? He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to harm the earth and the sea, saying, don't harm the earth, the sea, or the trees. Why not? Until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Like this, there will be people walking around one day and suddenly they'll have a big wax seal on their forehead. It's not literal, is it? Of course it's not literal. Well, I hope not. In Ezekiel, the prophet sees a vision wherein the foreheads of the faithful are marked with the ink, you know? Here we go. Ezekiel 9, 3 and 4, he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. It was a vision, just like the book of Revelation. It's not literal. So why do people assume that the mark of the beast will be literal? Of course it won't. But here's my disclaimer. If Nicolae Carpathia arises out of the revived Roman Empire, out of the European Union, controls the whole world and says, get a microchip in your forehead or I'll cut your head off. Don't do it. I'm safe now. My blood isn't, you're not on my conscience now. So who are these bondservants whose foreheads are about to be sealed? Let's see. Verse 4. I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. 144,000? That's gross. Times 1,000. Yeah, there's some oldies here, isn't there? There's some oldies here. It's like Stephen will remember the old joke where the navigator goes up to the pilot and says, what's gross ignorance? The pilot says, I don't know. He says, 144 pilots. The pilot says, why 144? Defence rests. You had to be there, righto. Where was I? Why 144,000? Well, it's time for a spot of this, isn't it? Gematriah, gematria, Hebrew numerology. 144,000 is 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. I know, because I did it on the calculator. Number 12 is the number of human government. That's why there are 12 apostles. That's why there were 12 tribes of Israel headed by 12 patriarchs. 12, by the way, is 4 times 3. 4 is the world, 3 is stability. For a stable world, you need government. 10 is the number of human responsibilities. That's why we have 10 fingers and 10 toes and 10 commandments. And 10 is 2 times 5. 2 is witness, as in bearing witness, and 5 is the commandments, the Torah. So we human responsibility is to bear witness to the holy commandments of God. So are the 144K being appointed or going to be appointed by God to govern based on the law? Maybe we'll find out. The real question though, is who are they? Who are these 144,000? Right. He tells us, sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. These will be Jews chosen for some purpose, whatever it may be. What purpose? I don't know. This is speculation, right? Speculation. Matthew 19:28. So Jesus said to them, them being his 12, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, where will that be? By Yerushalayim, in Jerusalem, on David's throne. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so if the 12 apostles each rule over an area of land, and we find those that area specified in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 47, 48, could each tribal ruler have a large staff to assist in administrating? I don't know. Maybe not 12,000. Numbers aren't necessarily literal in the book of Revelation. The next four verses, to remove any doubt, list the 12 tribes. Beginning at verse 5, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, and so on. Here's the 12 without all the repeated words, right? We've got Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Who's missing? Judah. No, Judah's the first one. No? Dan. So is Ephraim, but that's another story. Dan is missing. And Dan, all the descendants of Dan, went on to become the Irish. Which is why you have Dan Murphy. Plus a gentleman by the name of Toby. Toby Shaw. Toby Shaw, Toby Shaw. Still waiting for a talent scout, it's just not happening. All right, where's Dan? That's the important thing. Where is he? What happened to Dan? Well, there are three common explanations. The first one, the Jehovah's Witnesses use the discrepancy to prove that it refers to themselves and not the tribes of Israel. Now, I like doing this with JWs. They say, you know, do you believe? Oh, yeah, I believe what you guys believe. I believe in the 144,000. You do? Yeah. But please tell me why they're not Jews. Ah, of course, the tribe of Dan is missing. Is that so? Well, let's look at this. But anyway, that's another story for another day. According to Jehovah's Witness belief, there are two kinds of JWs. There's the Grand Exalted Poobahs, of which globally there are 144,000, and the rest are the other sheep. And so if you go to a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, I guess they're called, and they have their equivalent of communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, only the 144,000 special ones can take communion. And I said to this JW once, how do you know who's who? You just know. You can't argue with fact like that, can you? But not to be outdone, a number of Christian denominations and commentaries say that the discrepancy proves that it's not about Jews at all, it's about Christians. It's about us guys. Now, here's five scholarly ones that hold that view. They're reputable commentaries. We'll see why that's silly in the fullness of time, okay? But if you hold to replacement theology or pucker name supersessionism, God has finished with the Jews and Israel, he hates them because they killed Jesus, you know. So you have to find a way to make this text refer to the church. And so they go, aha, Dan's missing. It's all about us. But God has always promised the restoration of the 12 tribes. You remember the vision of the dry bones? You know, there's all these bones in the desert, and God says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel wisely goes, you tell me, you know. And all the bones do their thing. And it's a picture of the rebirth of the nations of Israel and Judah in the last days. You know, after that we have the two sticks. I think it's after, yeah. You know, one's called Judah, one's called Ephraim, which is another name for Israel. And he puts the two sticks together. These will become one. I will bring them back to my land in the last days. Anyway, after the dry bones, Ezekiel 37, 21, 22, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. Well, that's already partially fulfilled. There's for the first time now more Jews in Israel than America. But it hasn't happened fully. And one king shall be over them. One king shall be king over them. Who will that be, do you think? Any guesses? How about Jesus? When he returns. Now, there are two credible possibilities as to why Dan is missing. Please, miss, tell us what are they. You ready? We're running out of time. We're going to have to do that next time, eh? But what can we take away from this morning? Just a couple of small points, right? There is a pause after seal number six to seal a bunch of Jewish people for a special purpose. But we've not been told what it is. We don't yet know why the tribe of Dan doesn't get a Guernsey. And last, but certainly not least, just based on the way things are going in the world today, you know, for 2,000 years, people have been saying Jesus will be back on Tuesday. Well, one day we've got to be right, you know. So every generation thinks, well, we could be the generation, but just something to think about. If we understand the Bible correctly, the last 7 years of this age will be called the tribulation, the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. There's a clue. It's to bring Israel to repentance. And nobody knows when it will be. And, you know, some years ago we looked at the festivals in Leviticus 23, you know, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, all that stuff. And we saw that that was God's prophetic calendar for the future, for all mankind. And there was only one festival that you couldn't predict with any certainty. And that was this one depicted here, Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets. You couldn't predict when it would start. And it's a prophetic picture of the final 7 years of this age. Happens to be on the first of Tishri. Tishri is the Jewish civil new year, not the religious new year. And today, Jews have lost the meaning. They don't even call it Yom Teruah. They call it Rosh Hashanah, New Year's Day. They've forgotten all about it. Now, in 2023, Yom Teruah was on the 15th of September. I wasn't here that day, but I was back, I think, a fortnight later. No, the following week. And I said, just by the way, last week was Yom Teruah, so watch, see if anything bizarre happens. And within a couple more weeks, we had the invasion from Gaza, from the land that Israel had granted them in 2005. And that's fine, that happens all the time. But it's just gone bizarre since then. Will things return to normal soon? Or do we have less than 6 years remaining? I'm not saying that's the case. I'm just asking the question. It's just something to think about. That would have us finished at 2030. What do you know? 2,000 years, two spiritual days, two prophetic days after the cross. But of course, we can't make those kind of calculations, really. Real question is, where do you stand with God? You might only have six left. You might have 100 years left, but you might have less than 6 years to go. Get it sorted. All right, next Sunday I'll be back and we will pick up where we left off in part 21. We'll go from Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 through to the end of chapter 7, I think, because I haven't got that far yet.